Okay, nice to see each one here this morning, and we trust that you are looking forward to hearing from God's Word and for what He has to say to you. We always have to come to the Word of God and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Your servant hears. That's what Samuel said, and that's what our attitude ought to be. And I couldn't help but think of that verse also found in Acts chapter 10 when Peter was about ready to preach from in a public meeting. Cornelius was there, and he said, we are all here to hear what God has to say to us through you. And that's what we always look at when we look at the pulpit and we understand these things. God is there to speak to each one of our hearts, whatever our needs may be. Well, I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. And if you were not here last night or yesterday afternoon into the evening, we began a series called Steadfast in the Faith. And Lord willing, we'll continue that in the next couple times that we meet here at Boca. But it is a very interesting topic. It's a good topic. It's an apropos, a practical topic, steadfast in the faith. David said in Psalm 57, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. He meant it was steadfast. And we want to have a steadfast commitment to the Lord. Commitment to Christ, commitment to His church, commitment to His people. There's a lot of different facets of that commitment. And that's what we want to continue looking at here in our message this morning as well. So Ephesians chapter 3 and Paul's second prayer for these Ephesian believers. It's not to the Ephesians, but for the Ephesians, beginning at verse 13. So that's what we're going to be looking at. It's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13 is where we start at. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart of my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth and heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And God will certainly add His blessing to the reading of His word. Let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed speak to our hearts through your precious word. Thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that calls these things to our minds to help us apply these truths in our walk with you. Help us, Lord, to do that which is pleasing in your sight. We thank you for the great priestly ministry, high priestly ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that we might do those things that are indeed pleasing in his sight. So we ask, Father, that you'd help us with these things. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, so we see on the screen behind me, we should be seeing on the screen behind me any moment. Not quite getting that, brother. You can just help us out on that. Maybe we do this, that will help that.
Yeah. There we go.
Okay, good. One little touch of the button, that does it, right? Okay. We introduced yesterday this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And God certainly wants to make sure that we are showing those characteristics in our life, those three things. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And God wants to exhort us to be steadfast in our faith and have these different qualities characterize our lives. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. And we said, well, what makes a difference between the person who goes is consistent like Enoch or a person like Tychicus or Onesimus or some of these other men in the New Testament, as well as women, Phoebe and others that are listed in the scriptures, being very consistent in their walk with the Lord, and someone like Demas, who seemed to veer off the path of faith. Paul wrote about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He talked about that with a real heart concern for this fellow, Demas, and some others who were no longer with him, but had departed, not necessarily because they lost their salvation. We don't know the full story with Demas, but certainly he got off track. And so what keeps a person on the straight and narrow, and what keeps a person from falling away from the things of the Lord and losing their interest in spiritual experience? And so we talked about it. Well, one of those is the love for Christ, making sure that Christ is preeminent in that person's life, preeminent in a lot of things, just our personal devotions, making sure that that's the case. Or is it because they lost their love for God's word? Maybe they lost that, their love for Christ is cool because they allowed certain influences to come in and cool that love. That could be one reason. Or maybe because they didn't have that important study of God's word, made sure that they weren't consistent in their study for God's word. So love for Christ might make a difference. Love for the word might make a difference. But also what characterizes a person that's consistent would be love for his people, God's people, the church. And so that's what we want to take a look at in this message this morning. We also mentioned that there's, of course, the love for the lost, and that's important as well. Ephesians 5:25, just a couple chapters over, it says of the Lord Jesus that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And so the metaphors that we see in the New Testament for the church is that it's a building, certainly a building. It's made up of spiritual living stones. You and I who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we're those spiritual stones. He's the living stone. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation stone. That's Christ. And we make up that building. So that's one metaphor that we see in the New Testament for the church. But another one is a bride. And Christ loves his church and gave himself for her. And that's a wonderful picture of the love relationship that Christ has for his church. And if it's important for Christ, it should be important for you and me. I mentioned in our message yesterday that I remember talking with a gentleman, and he seemed to try to indicate he had some spiritual interest in things, but I asked him, I think his name was Paul, I can't quite remember, so many years ago, but I said, why don't you go to some local church? And his answer was, well, I can worship God on my own. Well, that's not what the scripture teaches. In Hebrews chapter 10, a portion that we looked at this morning, it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some might be deceived or duped by deceitfulness of sin and think, well, I can just do it alone without going to a local church. But God's pattern for the New Testament believer is to be part and involved, very much part of the local assembly and very much involved, exercising spiritual gifts that God has given to us through his Spirit. And the interaction that occurs when Christians are together to honor and glorify the Lord is a growing experience and helps us to move forward in the things of the Lord Jesus. And so church attendance, as we would call it, is very important. And over this whole theme of the fact that we are encouraged and exhorted from Scripture to be steadfast in the faith, we can't help but think of that verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, says it very clearly. This is what characterized the early church, Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching, in fellowship, that's getting together, breaking of bread, that's the worship service where our hearts are brought out in love for the Savior. And then in prayer, coming together, united in prayer. Yes, we pray on our own. Yes, we pray privately. Yes, we have prayer concerns. We bring all those before the Lord. We have many things, our own personal prayer list. But there's something special when God's people come together and unitedly bring their requests before the throne of grace. There's something different about that. And when Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12, he was in prison. It says the church came together and they did not cease to pray for Peter while he was in prison. And Peter was released. Interesting side note on that. When he was released and came to the place where they're having the prayer meeting, they couldn't even realize that Peter had been released. But he had been. In answer, I think, real clearly to their prayers. And so we need to have a care for the things of God through the church. That's his institution on earth. That's how he takes care of things. He uses us. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his mouthpiece. We are his ears. And Christians make up the church. It's the bride of Christ. And he uses us to accomplish that purpose. We can think of that account in Acts chapter 8 when the Ethiopian eunuch was coming out of Jerusalem. He had been confronted with religion and didn't know the Lord. He had a Bible in his hand. He had it open to a gospel passage, we might say, and yet didn't understand what was going on. The angel gave the direction to Philip and said, I want you to go down to a place in the desert, Gaza. And there he would meet up with this man, this treasurer coming out of Jerusalem on a chariot. The angel could have done that work, but God wants to use his people to accomplish his work. And so he gave that responsibility to Philip. And so Philip left this very prosperous, if you can say it that way, spiritually prosperous or successful gospel campaign in the north and took the gospel to this one person going through the desert. That just tells you the worth of a soul. That just reminds us again that God will move us along as his people, his mouthpiece, his workers, his servants, to bring the gospel to people that are in need. And so it's important that God helps us, that we understand what God wants to accomplish in this way. He has a love for us, and he wants to use us in a special way, and we should have a love for the church. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 3, we have Paul's first prayer for the Ephesian believers. And it reminds us that we have a commitment to the church, commitment to Christ, commitment to his word. Now we have also, we're looking at commitment to his church. And there are two prayers that the Apostle Paul has for these Ephesians. The first one is found in chapter 1. And those verses are 18 and 19 in particular. Just go back for a moment and you'll just take a look at them. These words, it says here, and let's pick it up from verse 15 just to compare these two prayers. Verse 15 of chapter 1. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, they had come to know Christ the Savior, and your love for all the saints, that's a love for the church. Paul was underscoring the importance of this principle, the church. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, here it is, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. He's praying for their spiritual understanding and comprehension in these things that are going to be listed. The eyes, verse 18, of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, and so forth. Three different aspects of spiritual understanding Paul is highlighting here, that they might know what is the hope of their calling, what lies ahead for them, and how they are to operate in this world as believers, and how they're supposed to walk for Christ, walk in a way that's worthy of Christ, worthy of the vocation of which they're called, and walking circumspectly, looking around, walking in that way, and walking in love, walking as children of the light. All the different aspects of the walk of the believer is the way we are to conduct ourselves in this world. And that's our hope of our calling. And then what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, Christ's inheritance in the saints? That's a mouthful. But what that means, understand what the Lord is accomplishing through his church in this world. And then the third part of it here is that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And so there are three prayer requests within that prayer request here in Acts chapter 1. So the first prayer is for understanding, spiritual understanding, what the position of the Christian is. And that's the two verses down there in verses 18 and 19. Now the second prayer is for spiritual strength. That's the one that we read in chapter 3. So if you just go back to that now, chapter 3. And these come out very clearly as well. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. A lot of phrases right there, isn't there? But each one, if you camp on those, each one, they're just filled with spiritual truth. And the more that we look at these and we examine these and think about these and meditate on them, think through them, and the implications of that, the stronger we'll be in our walk with Christ. Again, the first prayer is for understanding, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. The second one here is that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Now, you saw that phrase there. See that phrase in Ephesians 3:16, the riches of his glory? That comes through a couple different places. The riches of his glory for the walk of the believer. The riches of his grace in chapter 1, that's salvation. So the riches of his grace in chapter 1 in that prayer is reminding us of our salvation. The riches of his glory brings out the fact that we have a sanctified life and are living to honor the Lord, glorifying the Lord. So the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, two different aspects in those two different prayers. So what do we see here in this prayer? And how does this all fit in terms of being steadfast in the faith? That's what we're called to be steadfast. Be ye steadfast, immovable, immovable. That means you're not moved easily. A lot of Christians, you know, can be easily moved by political events, by worldly events, sporting events, all sorts of events. We're moved easily. Of course, we're moved. And the Apostle Paul there is reminding us again in Romans, that our 1 Corinthians rather 15, that we should be immovable. There's a great verse found in Psalm 15. And there are about a dozen different characteristics of the person that is not moved. You can take the time and look it up. Psalm 15 is where it's found. This is the person that won't be moved. And the psalmist David gives a long list. You know, he says, though the person who swears to his own hurt and changes not, this man shall not be moved. The idea is that we want to be unmoved and we want to be steadfast and consistent in our faith for the Lord. There's a phrase that we call nailing your colors to the mast. It comes from a naval term where naval in old days, the fleet, the flotilla, whatever, would go out and do battle. And if they were feeling like they were going to lose, they'd hoist up the white surrender flag, right? When you hoist up the white flag, you surrender. But if you nail your colors to the mast, that means you're not changing your direction. And so that was a phrase, you nail your colors to the mast. That means your flag. The flag would be unmovable. It would not be changed. It would be nailed to the mast. It was not going to come down. And that's what the picture that we see for the believer is, to be unmovable in the things of the Lord. We don't change. No matter what, we hold to our love for Christ and dedication, commitment to his word and to the church. And in terms of the gospel too, our love for the lost. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 3, I'd like to break it down in three different easy to understand, hopefully easy to understand sections. The first one is the reason. What's the reason that Paul prayed for these Ephesian believers? Well, he says it in verses 13 and 14. He says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart, you do not faint in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause or this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Paul realized that, and this is called the prison epistle. There are four different prison epistles, and this is one of them. Paul was writing from prison when he was writing to these Ephesian believers. And he was in prison because he preached the gospel and because many of these Ephesians, who were idolaters previously, were transformed by the love of Christ and by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that preaching, he was thrown in jail. And he didn't want these believers to be discouraged about that. He says it. He says there, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you. It's for your glory. He says, I'm in prison, but you're saved and you're on your way to heaven. And even though the authorities didn't like that and threw him in prison, he said, don't lose heart at that. It's for your glory. God has been working through you and continue to work through this group of believers. We want to be like the Ephesian believers. You know, as a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, in the first section there where the seven churches are addressed in Revelation chapter 2, he talks about Ephesus. They were so good, they tried the false apostles. They were doctrinally sound. One thing, after the course of time, they had lost their first love. And he says, don't lose your first love. They were so good, everything was clicking in so many different categories that you would walk in perhaps to that meeting of believers and say, hey, this is a good group of people. They got it all down. They have the checklist going right down of all the good things that they were doing. That's what God was saying to these Ephesian believers in Revelation chapter 2, except for one thing. They were so good They had it down so well, but one thing was missing. Heart attachment to Christ. They were clicking in every corner, every aspect. Sometimes it can happen that way. You know, I could go through my little checklist of things I want to get done. And you can look at things from a mechanical standpoint and lose that heart affection for the things of the Lord. And so Paul had to remind these Ephesians. But what I want to point out is that they were so good. A lot of local churches may not even have that checked, those things checked off, but they did have that checked off. And so Paul had prayed for them to have an understanding of their hope of their calling. He had prayed for them for spiritual strength, and God answered the prayer of the Apostle Paul for these Ephesians. But they lost that heart attachment. And so they had to be reminded of that. And so he says here in these opening verses of this prayer, actually the prayer starts in verse 13 and all the way through to 15. But he says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. It's all part of the bigger picture. God's got everything in control. It's part of the bigger picture. Don't lose heart for my tribulations for you. And so that's the key part of this thing. And he wanted to make sure that they were encouraged in the Lord. I hope you are encouraged in the Lord. When I come down here, I'm encouraged when I interact with the different saints here in this meeting. But my goal here this morning is to encourage each one of you by the simple proclamation of God's word. It's not me. It's not my insight or anything like that. It's just sharing the word of God and proclaiming the word of God. The word of God will accomplish its work. That's what Isaiah tells us. In Isaiah 55, it says the word will not come back void. It'll accomplish that which he pleases. So I know I can't do anything wrong if I just simply proclaim the word, because the Holy Spirit will do his work in the hearts of believers. And so he wants to encourage them in the Lord. He just says this to him. He says, this reason I bow my knees. He was a kneeling Christian, wasn't he? And I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says Father here. Now in the first prayer in chapter 1, he says the God of our Father, God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he talks about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It gets more intimate, more personal. He's explaining to them that they have a heavenly Father who has a care and interest in them. And he communicates that by that phrase, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So you realize that, of course. That here's the family of God, everyone who knows the Savior personally, on earth. There is another family in heaven. And those who go to be with Christ get reunited with that family that's graduated to glory. While the other group is down on earth, carrying the baton and the work that goes on from generation to generation to generation. And that's our responsibility. That's why Paul had a love for the churches. As a matter of fact, his love for the church was so strong, he went through much privation and through much difficulty in his care for the churches. Keep your finger right here in Ephesians chapter 3. And go with me to 2 Corinthians, just back a little ways, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And there you see the love that Paul had for the church. He was committed to the church. In this day and age, people say, hey, I don't get anything out of it. I'm out of here. So you question their love for Christ. You question their love for the word of God. Are they truly being steadfast? And can you question their love for the church? Well, this is Paul's commitment to the church. He says in verse 22, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. He says of some false teachers who were giving Paul a hard time, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. So they got nothing over on him at that point. All right. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He was reluctant to even highlight this because it made it sound like he was bragging. He wasn't. He says, I'm speaking like a fool. But let me just tell you in terms of ministers of Christ, I am more. This is what Paul went through in his love for the lost and his care for the church. I'm talking about commitment for the church. This is what he went through. He says, in stripes, in labors more abundant, in stripes, that means beatings with whips, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one, minus one, 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, means he was on a ship and could have drowned, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentile, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what came upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. If it were you or me, we'd say, forget it. I'm not appreciated. It's not worth it. I got a life to live. All that. That's what our attitude might be. But not the Apostle Paul. He nailed his colors to the mast. He was committed to Christ. He was committed to the church. He was committed to God's word. He was committed. He was steadfast in the faith. And that showed it right here. He had a deep concern for the churches. You know, he could have said, hey, well, it's not worth it. I try to do my best, and all I can do is get criticized, and the people don't like me, and I don't feel close to things here, so I'm gone. You know, easy to come up with that conclusion, but not Paul. And so that's how he was. So he wanted to encourage these believers in Ephesus as he prayed for them, that they wouldn't be discouraged for the tribulations that he was experiencing. And so that's the reason for that prayer. But secondly, there is the request. And he brings out 4 spiritual requests within that request. So these are 4 parts to this prayer. What's the first part of it? Well, in Ephesians 3, verse 16, it starts out with the word that. Okay, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So he wanted them to be strengthened in Christ. Spiritually strengthened. He wasn't talking about going to the gym, doing, you know, calisthenics or doing anything like that, or taking vitamins or anything along those lines. That was not the way to have spiritual strength. The way to have spiritual strength is to think about the things of Christ. Consider what I say, Paul said to Timothy, and the Lord will give you understanding. He wanted them to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so these are set off by the word that. And again, you'll see 4 of these contained in this prayer found in verses 16 through 19. That you would be strengthened in Christ and strengthened by the Lord. That's how it takes place. We're strengthened in the Lord. There's a very interesting case in the life of David. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David, at one point in his life, even though he looked strong, he was really weak. And he decided to defect to the Philistines, his arch enemy. Philistines were always antagonists to the nation of Israel. And he figured, hey, you know what I'll do? I'll go to the Philistines and I'll pretend that I'm defecting to them. And I'll still go out and do battles privately against the Philistines, and I'll rout the enemy privately. They won't know this. And then I'll come back at the end of the day and I'll give a report that I routed the Israelites. And David really wasn't walking by faith and trusting in the Lord. He was really trusting in his own strength, his own little scheme to try to get out of some situation. But he was still a follower of the Lord. He was still doing battle against the Philistines. And so this is what happened in this case. Well, while he was out doing a raid one day, the Amalekites came in and ransacked David's camp, took away the wives and the children and all their possessions. 1 Samuel chapter 30, you can read about it. And when they came back, David came back from his raiding party against the Philistines, doing what he thought maybe God would approve of. He comes back and he sees the camp smoldering, I'm sure, and fire and all things gone. And the people that were with David started to speak about stoning him because of what had happened. And David felt all alone. alienated from his own people, his own little raiding party. And it says in that passage in 1 Samuel 30, very telling, he says, they wept until they had no more power to weep. Boy, that is a descriptive phrase. Have you ever gotten to that point in your life that you cried so much you can't even cry anymore? That's what it's described as. And then it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. He used that horrible situation to recoup and go back and reconnect with the Lord and say, Lord, I need to be doing something different here in my life. And he did that. And he went out and with renewed strength and vigor in the Lord, not in himself, but in the Lord, he went out and he attacked the Amalekites and he got everything back. And it says very clearly in that passage, God restored all to David. What a tremendous story. Because you can only say God did that. He could only attribute that glory and that strength and that victory to the Lord, because he trusted in the Lord, something he hadn't been doing previously. So whatever the situation may be in your experience, whatever you're trying to work your way through, be sure to commit it to the Lord. And that's what Paul was praying for these Ephesians, that they would understand that, to be strengthened by the Lord in their battles that they're going through. We all need that. And Paul was reminding them of doing that. That's why it's so important to have a commitment to the church, to be steadfast, because this is what comes through. Even in these words that are being given right now, I'm sure, I know the Holy Spirit will be working in people's hearts and saying, yeah, that's true. I need to make sure that's true. The only way that comes about is by being steadfast, like the apostles, steadfast in apostles' doctrine, breaking bread, prayers, and fellowship. These important aspects of steadfastness in the faith. And so, to be strengthened in the Lord. The request also had another that to it, and that's found here in verse 17 of this passage. Look with me in verse 17. It says that you would be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, inside spiritually. Second that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, Wayne, what do you mean? He's already there. I mean, when we trust the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in, it, according to teaching in the Upper Room Discourse of Christ, that the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell. Different from the Old Testament, Samson had the Spirit of God leave him. Saul, others, you see that. David even prayed in Psalm 51, take not your spirit from me. That's an Old Testament prayer. That can't be applied to the New Testament. The New Testament, the Holy Spirit resides in the believer forever. That's a wonderful thing. So if that's the truth, if that's what Scripture says, why then is Paul saying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? The answer is this, that have we led him into every aspect of our lives? Yes, he is there in our lives. Yes, we have salvation secure. We sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We sing that wonderful hymn by Fanny Crosby. You know, written all these hymns by Fanny Crosby. They say there's many more out there that we don't even realize it was written by Fanny Crosby. She used a pen name, and there's other hymns that are out there. And so she's got a wonderful reminder to us of the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. That's a wonderful thing for the believer. But why are we being encouraged here? Well, the encouragement is to make sure that Christ is in every aspect of our hearts, that he would truly dwell in our hearts, not just a welcome guest into our room. I can bring somebody in our home and I can show them my home and I can show them the living room and the, you know, family room, and it's all tidied up. But do I want to have them see my closet? They want to go down in the basement or the garage. Oh boy, that's not so nice. But we want everything to be the Lord to have aspect and entrance into our lives. And so that's what Paul is praying here for these believers, that they would be stayed upon the Lord, that they would really, that he would have happy fellowship with them in every aspect of their lives. That's the second part of that request. The third part of the request, the third that, is found here in the next verse. And this is verse 17 also, this next phrase, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's a little longer, but it's a third that. And it's reminding Christians that they need to be rooted and grounded in the Lord. That's how you become steadfast. That's how you are immovable, because you're rooted and grounded in love. Now notice, in love. In love, that's where that rooting and grounding takes place. The love of Christ. We focus on the love of Christ. Focus on his love for us, God's love for us. That differentiates what we believe than churches you might even see in the area here. Now, they may have parking lots filled, but what's at the core of the message that they present? The message they present, you better make sure you're right or else. That's the message. For the Christian, it's the love of Christ. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. The motivation for service, the fuel for service, for our activity for the Lord, is not driven out of fear. It's driven out of love for a Savior, as we were singing this morning. That man of Calvary who gave himself for me, died on Calvary, set me free. It's the love of Christ. Love for his word. Love for God for what he's done for us. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sin. That is the motivation for service. It's a return out of gratitude for what he's done for us. That's the big difference, and a huge difference it is. That behooves us to make sure that we are realizing that, and just because our salvation may be secure, it doesn't mean that I slack off and I just say, well, now that's taken care of. I got it all taken care of, and now I can just coast through life. Well, the Lord will judge his people. He holds us responsible for the use of our spiritual gifts and abilities and what we're doing. He's given us that, deposited that testimony in our heart and life. What are we doing with that? There'll be an evaluation in heaven. Not that you'll be kicked out of heaven if you don't have anything to show for it, but you want to make sure that when the Lord is handing out crowns, that you're there and you're a reception of some of those because of what he has done for you. It's a whole different platform. It's a whole different motivation for service. And Paul here is telling these Ephesian believers, you need to be rooted and grounded in love, and that you would understand or comprehend with all the saints. It takes all of us to understand this. What is the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ? Now notice there's four dimensions there. We operate in three dimensions. God is giving four dimensions here. He says the width of it. How wide is the love of Christ? Well, like that song, I don't know if it's in the hymn book here, but what shall I do, my God, to love, my loving God to praise? The width and length and depth of height and everlasting praise, something to that effect. The width. It covers everybody. As that hymn writer says, so wide it would have passed by me if it hadn't been that wide. Charles Wesley wrote that great hymn. And so the width covers everybody. The length for eternity. I don't have to worry about salvation finishing next week because I didn't keep up things. The length of it is all the way to eternity. Having loved his own that were in the world, it says in John 13, he loved them to the end. That's loving to the uttermost. All the way through. And the height, we're brought up to the heights because of Christ, the love of Christ. The depths, the arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. It reaches the lowest person despite their sin. We talked about this last night, about King Manasseh, the worst king that Israel ever had. And the love of God reached out to him and brought him and restored him back. My work that I had for many years with America's Keswick in Whiting, New Jersey, the Drug and Alcohol Addiction Recovery Center, I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony of people wonderfully saved and transformed, lives that you cannot believe what they went through, and the love of Christ reached them. And now they're vital, vibrant believers witnessing for the Savior. Human institutions cannot do that. Only the love of Christ can do that, can transform a person, change their thinking around, change their heart around. There's nothing, there's no institution on earth that can do it. Only the love of Christ can do that. And he's committed that ministry of reconciliation to the church. And he wants to use his people to accomplish his will. And so that's why we need to have love for the church. That's his centerpiece on earth is the church. And so we need to be committed to the church all the time. And so we need to be stirred. We are stayed upon Jehovah's hearts are fully blessed. We're stirred by the love of Christ for what he has done for us. That's that third that we see here in this portion. The final fourth request within this request is that we would be saturated with all the fullness of God. That's what it says here. It says in verse 19, to know the love of Christ and pass his knowledge. And then the fourth request, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you would be filled, that's the fourth one, with all the fullness of God. God wants us to make sure that we're saturated with his word, saturated with him, occupied with him, that we're filled with him. And so these words are very powerful when we look at them. There it is. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Every phrase right there filled with wonderful truth. And so what are the results of all these things? Well, first off, there's power. It's according to the power that works in us. There's preeminence for the person of Christ. Unto him be the glory in the church. And so the power working through us, the preeminence of Christ being honored and glorified, channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy loving power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. That's the power that comes to the believer. If we stay upon his word, committed to Christ, heart attachment to him, following and obeying his word, reading it, making ourselves familiar with it, and then acting on it. Judas didn't act on it. He knew he was right there in the presence of Christ, but he didn't act upon those things. He heard the truths. You can hear these truths, but unless it's put in practice and active in your lives, it will not accomplish anything. And so he wants us to have that power, and that's power according to the power that works in us. And so that's the prayer request for the Apostle Paul. And that's the reminder that he has for you and me to make sure that we're committed to his church that is on earth, the pillar and the ground of truth. That's what we're studying, incidentally, in our Zoom. And just to follow on that, 5 o'clock, we are on Zoom. So the Zoom link has been sent. And if you are looking for that, just feel free to get that link. And then you can join with others that join in too. It's also on YouTube. There's two platforms that is being utilized. It'll be 5 o'clock. You have to join before 5. And we'll have that report for our brother Mark Swaim on his recent trip to Poland. And then he will be speaking and giving a message on that theme of the pillar and ground of truth. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word that does indeed speak to our hearts about the true issues in the Christian life. Father, we can be talking about a lot of different things, but Father, we want to communicate your truth and what effect it should have in our walk and our work for you. And so we thank you again for each one here. We pray you bless the word spoken. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.